Pastor Sim Kee Tee. He's no stranger to most of us, but for the benefit of those who do not know him, he has been serving as a pastor for many years in the Brethren Church, and right now he's worshiping still in Bethesda Pasir Ris Missions Church. Okay, he is involved with our Daily Bread Ministry, and he has written different publications, our Daily Bread Journey, Discovery Series, Bible Study Guides, and insight for our Daily Bread. So today he will share with us and teach us on the book of Thessalonians. Topic is timeless truth in timeless times. Hand this time to him.
Good morning. Who amongst us have not received messages that turn out to be fake news? Okay, if you are on the social media, Telegram, Instagram, WhatsApp, SMS, you would receive news. We are all recipients of fake news. And you probably would have known someone who has been scammed, isn't it? 10 years ago, you don't hear of people being cheated. But today, you personally know of people who have been misled, who have been scammed by fake news. And perhaps some of you yourself have been almost or a victim of a scam. We are exposed to fake news and scams daily. Falsehood is indeed the scourge of our world. Now, for 6 Sundays this year, including this today, 3 Sundays in January and 3 Sundays in July, I will want to take you through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. And we will be looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, first of all, thematically or topically. We want to learn precious lesson what this two letters of Paul have to teach us about God, about ourselves, about the second coming. And then at the same time, we will also look at it expositionally, meaning we'll look at it at a Bible passage and we'll look at it verse by verse. But because we only have 6 sessions, we can't do that. We cannot do the whole book, the first two letters of Thessalonians expositionally. It will take at least half a year if you want to do that. Okay. But to help you as we go through the book of these two letters, I would like you to encourage you to take a book afterwards. I have the book. Maybe, Pastor, if you could just pass it to them. This is the book that which I wrote in 2023. And as part of the book launch, we did a series of teaching on this 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What I try not to do is to repeat what is inside here. Okay. In other words, as we go through the next 6 weeks together, as we look into this book, you are the one who's going to do the heavy lifting. Okay. You, in order to benefit fully from these two letters, you have to study 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm not going to study it for you. Okay. But if you have this guidebook, there is a 30-day reading. And there are two or three Bible study questions related to the readings. Okay. This is part of a series called the Journey Through Series. If you go to our ODB website, we have what we call the Journey Through Series. And this is a series where we deal with Bible books passage by passage. You know, ODB is has got no sequence in your daily readings, but this one has. Okay, if you take the book of Luke, it will start from Luke 1 all the way to Luke 24, I think, right? So it will be the end of the whole book So it's dealt with on a passage by passage basis. And today we have about 40 titles under this series. In other words, we have covered 40 of the Bible books. Okay, so if you want to request, you want to study the book of Hebrews, please email us and we'll send you a copy. Okay, what we encourage Christians in Singapore to do is to use this book not for their daily readings. Okay, if you want to do devotional reading, you go and read ODB. Okay, I know you can read it through in one sitting. Okay, because each article is only about less than 500 words. But in order to benefit, I encourage you to study the passage. Okay, and what Bible study groups, cell groups in churches are doing is that they would take one or two article, and each time they meet, they will discuss the questions in the home Bible study group. And that will take them through half a year. Okay, so I want to encourage you to take a book afterwards if you do not have one, and use it. Okay, I will not be going through the whole book because it's as I say, it will take at least 6 months if I don't do expositionally. What I will do is to look at it thematically. Okay, theologically, what are the main themes of these two letters, and then I will deal with one or two topics, verse by verse. Okay, now, why do we want to study this book? Okay, Christians in Thessalonica had actually been victims of fake news. Fake news is not new. Okay, in fact, if you look back into the history of Christianity, in the history of humanity, fake news took place in the Garden of Eden, when Satan says, "Look, you will not die." That's fake news because God himself says you will die if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they have received, the Christians in Thessalonica had received a message, a letter or through word of mouth from Paul, supposedly from Paul, saying that the second coming of Jesus had taken place. And therefore, the believers in Thessalonica were left behind. Okay, those of you who read the Christian Fiction Left Behind series, you know that's the idea there. They have been left behind to suffer persecution and tribulation. Okay, and we read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, from Paul, asserting that the day of the Lord had already come. And so therefore, Paul saw the urgency to write letters to correct this falsehood, this scam that is taking place. And he wrote two letters to correct false teaching of the concerning second coming of Christ, and not only just to correct the wrong teaching, but to assure them that Jesus has not returned, but will return. Okay, important. Jesus has not returned, but he affirmed that Jesus would return. Secondly, we study 1 and 2 Thessalonians because it is God's word to us. Paul himself said that in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 13 of the first letter, when you received this message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted that what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. And Paul is very confident that what he wrote is God's word. And we must, as we approach the Bible, and for us, as we study this book, these two letters, we must believe that it is God's work and God's word for us. And this is very important. This word, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, continues to work in us. It is alive. It is applicable to us. Okay, so that's why we want to study God's word in general, in particular, First and Second Thessalonians, because Paul himself affirmed that these two letters is God's work for us, God's word for us that is applicable today. And God's word, therefore, is the timeless word or timeless truth in truthless times. That's the title. Okay, it is truth in a world of falsehood, where truth is in short supply. Third, this is where we want to, why we want to study God's word. Oops, sorry. Yeah. Oop, I'm so sorry. Okay. Third, there is another reason which is not in the slide. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, all the more why we need to study this church. Paul commended the Thessalonian church, you are a model. You are an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, Paul is saying that, look, the Thessalonica church is actually a model church for that region. For that region of Macedonia and Achaia. It's just like saying that the Singapore church is a model for all churches in Southeast Asia. I don't think we are, but that's the way Paul is talking about this church. You are a model church. And it is a model church, then we better pay attention to what this church is, what is happening in this church that qualifies them to be a model church, because it means that there are lessons for us to learn if we want to model after a church. Okay, we'll look at this in our third session this month, in our last session for January. Okay, some people say that the model church is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Jerusalem church, right? Paul did not point to the Jerusalem church. Paul pointed to the church in Thessalonica as the model church. Okay, so while we live in this kind of our world today, characterized by sin and wickedness and falsehood, we need to be able to learn from the church in Thessalonica. And that's why I urge you to study, use this book to study what's so special about this church that qualify them. And Paul immortalized them as the model church totally. Okay? That you have become an example to all believers in that region. Now, New Testament letters are what we call occasional documents. They are written to a specific audience, set in a specific historical context to deal with specific issues. So you find that when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he's dealing with abuse of power in that church. He's dealing with sexual immorality in church. He's dealing with the abuse of spiritual gift in that church. So there's a historical context. Now, when we read of the New Testament letters today, it is like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. Now, this has happened to you. You take MRT, you sit there, and then this guy talks so loudly in the phone. Okay, you are listening to one side of the telephone conversation. You do not know what he's hearing in the ear, and so in your mind, you try to fill in the gaps. Right? Why did he say that? Oh, he must have been scolded by his wife or something like that. Okay, so you need to understand that when we read New Testament letters today, Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters, we are only listening to one side of the conversation. Okay, we need to kind of reconstruct the specific situations that these letters are addressing. And so therefore, knowing what is happening in Thessalonian church will enable us to understand why Paul wrote the way he wrote. Okay, why Paul says that this is the model church. Okay, he has reasons. And the historical situation the church faced is the reason why he calls it the model church. So we must understand what is this historical situation. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 1, because that's where it all began. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Paul was on his second missionary journey after he was freed from prison in Philippi. Paul and his companions came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. It was Paul's evangelism strategy to preach to the Jews first. And that's what Luke says in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, as was his custom. That was his strategy, as was his evangelistic strategy. Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. And so here is the start of the beginning of evangelism and the start of the Thessalonian church, okay, during Paul's missionary journey after Philippi. And Paul planted this church in around AD 50. So today, if you go to Thessaloniki, that's the name of the city today, you will be able to set foot on some of the places that Paul actually went. Okay, of course, by this time, most of the buildings are all gone, but if you have an opportunity to visit Turkey, sorry, Macedonia, Greece today, you might just be there walking the same routes that Paul walked in the late AD 50. Now, it looks like Paul was in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks because in verse 2 it says he was there for 3 Sabbaths. But if you consider Paul's evangelism strategy, this may not be so. What verse 17, chapter 17, verse 2 is saying is that Paul spent 3 weeks reaching to the Jews, followed by outreach to the Gentiles. And that's the reason why there was a number of Greek-fearing Jews, okay, who believe, and a few prominent who believe. So we can assume reasonably that after preaching to the Jews for 3 weeks in the synagogue, because that's where Paul will go wherever he hit a city, Paul continued to preach to the Gentiles in the city. In his letter, okay, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul says that many Gentiles turn to God from idols. This cannot be from talking about the Jews. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, many Gentiles turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So William Ramsay, professor of archaeology in Oxford University, wrote a definitely study of Paul's missionary journey. Okay, if you have an opportunity to find that book, I think it's out of print, but I think the library may have St. Paul the Traveler. It's a fantastic book detailing much more from archaeological findings, not based on the Book of Acts, but from archaeology, where Paul went, okay, during his missionary journey. And he believed that Paul stayed in Thessalonica 5 to 6 months, okay, from end of AD 50 to middle of AD 51. So Paul spent about 6 months in Thessalonica. Two other factors suggest why, from the New Testament itself, why we can believe that Paul was in Thessalonica longer than 3 weeks. Okay, if you read some commentaries, you hear some preaching, the preaching will say Paul was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. I don't think so. I think he's longer than that. First, Paul received at least two financial support from the Philippi church. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Okay, in those days, the travel, it takes about a month just to travel from place to place, or weeks. So it cannot be 3 weeks. Okay. And Paul says that he received more than two times, okay, at least two times support from the Philippian church. Okay, which means that he must be there longer than 3 Sundays. And then if you look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul says that he had to make tents to support his living. Okay, if you are there for 3 weeks, you don't need to work. Right? If you go to Paris for holiday, I'm sure you're not going to seek employment. You're there for holiday. But if you go there and stay long term, you need to find work to sustain yourself, to support yourself. So all this biblical evidence suggests that Paul was in Thessalonica more than 3 weeks. As Sir Ramsay God says, okay, William Ramsay says he's probably there for about 6 months. Now, what happened in Thessalonica is what we want to look at now. Verse 5 to 7 of Acts 17 tells us that the Jews opposed and persecuted Paul and the believers. Okay, so when the Jews believe and when the Gentiles believe, the Jews, those who oppose Paul's gospel of grace, accuse Paul of treason against Rome, replacing Caesar with King Jesus. Jason, if you look at Romans chapter 16, verse 21, Jason was a Jew who was in Thessalonica at that time. And he hosted Paul and his missionary team. When these Jews could not locate Paul, they decide to attack Jason instead. Okay, they attack Jason because Jason hosted Paul. Now, if Paul had remained in the city, the church would also be attacked. That's what the attack on Jason means. If they cannot attack Paul, they attack the church. And to protect believers from further harm, Paul had no choice but to leave the city quickly and immediately. And so in Acts chapter 17, verse 10, we were told that as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And so we see that after staying there for 5 to 6 months, Paul was forced out of the city in order to protect the church in the city. If not, the church will also be implicated and will also be persecuted as what had happened to Jason, a Jew who was a believer and who had hosted Paul. And so, therefore, in his letter, Paul told the Jews, told the church that this Jews, if you look at chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he says the Jews drove us out. The Jews drove us out of the city. And so Paul left the city abruptly, suddenly, and he had to es make the escape at night in case he got arrested. He arrived at Athens. That is his next destination. He went to Berea, then he finally came to Athens. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 16. And in Athens, Paul was very concerned for the young church he left behind. And he tried his very best to return to Thessalonica. He told the church in chapter 2, verse 17, out of our intense longing, we make every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again. Now, Paul in his letters, told the believers that, look, yes, I was chased out of the city, but I tried many times to come back to you, to help you. But Paul could not return. Paul could not return because of the strong Jewish opposition. Because he knew that the moment he stepped foot in the city, he would be arrested. And so he will, but and he will also endanger the church. And so Paul tried many times, but he could not return. And Paul attributed it to Satan. Satan blocked our ways. Satan blocked our way. In verse 18 of chapter 2, verse first letter in chapter 2. What did Paul do next? He couldn't return. He wanted to go and help the church because he felt that as his spiritual children, he cannot leave them in the lurch. And he cannot return because he's a lightning rod. Wherever he go, troubles follow. And he get people into trouble. Like what happened to Jason. And so what did Paul do? He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica from Athens. Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen the church. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, you must imagine as Paul writes this, he's very agitated. No, he said, oh my goodness, I want to go back. I want to go back. Can I go back? What is the next best alternative? Send my representative. We decided to stay alone in Athens and we sent Timothy to visit you. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you are now going through. So apparently the troubles, the persecution did not subside after Paul left. they were still being persecuted. And that's why in verse 5, that I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith is still strong. That's what Paul did. He sent Timothy back from Athens. He left the city in a hurry, suddenly, abruptly. He couldn't return. He did the next best thing. And Paul, Timothy is no small fry. Huh? Timothy is Paul's personal representative. Timothy, at this time, was a young leader whom Paul had full confidence because he was also sent to the Corinthian church to deal with the troublesome Corinthian. Can you imagine that if I am a pastor and I ask to pastor a church like Corinthians, I say, forget it, send John. You know, they are very troublesome. But Paul sent Timothy actually to Corinth to deal with that church. So it was not a small fry that Paul sent. Paul sent one of his best Bible teacher and best pastor to help the Thessalonian church. And from Athens, Paul traveled to Corinth. Okay? So we see Paul travel further away from Thessalonica, going towards Corinth, more towards the agency, going towards in the direction of Rome. And Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. He started the church there together with Apollos, I think. Okay, and he was there for 18 months. And Timothy came back and visited Paul in Corinth because he was there for 18 months, 1.5 years. A few months after he was sent to Thessalonica, Timothy came back and joined Paul in Corinth. And Paul gave an encouraging report concerning the believers. The believers were still standing firm despite the continuing persecution. And Paul is very much encouraged by Timothy's report. Timothy, I think, would have been there for about 3 to 6 months minimum, at least. And in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, Timothy now has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. You see, Paul considered himself dead, sorrowing, when he couldn't visit the church in Thessalonica. But the good news that Timothy brought excitement for him. The church is alive, and therefore Paul is very alive. You see how much this man cares for the people, his spiritual children? Timothy raised four issues that the church was struggling with. And to deal with these four concerns, he wrote his first letter sometime in AD 51. So he wrote the letter about a year after the church was started, dealing with persecution, dealing with Paul's integrity. Okay, his enemies accused him of abandoning the church at a time when the church needed him. His enemies accused Paul as a preacher for hire. He came to Thessalonica to preach and to get money. And the moment trouble comes, he ran away. So Paul spent a large part of his first letter dealing with his own integrity, explaining why he left suddenly, explaining his continued absence from the city. The third issue that Paul had wrote to deal with is to deal with ungodly, immoral behaviors. There were sexual impurity, or the Christians there were faced with temptation of sexual immorality. Thessalonica is a cosmopolitan city. Okay, and as in any cosmopolitan city, you have all the ills of a modern city. Sexual immorality is one of them. Temple prostitutes. Okay, because it is a Greek city, and the temple cult encouraged that if you want to worship in the temple, do it and have sex with the priests in the church, in the temples. So Paul deal with the ungodly, immoral temptations that the church face, very much like what we are being faced today, pornography. Okay, easily available in your bedroom. And then the fourth issue is the issue of second coming. They believe that they were told that Jesus has come back and they were left behind. And Paul, in his letters, gave us one of the most comprehensive explanation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in this first letter, Paul commended the church for remaining faithful despite the persecution, and he encouraged them to live holy lives, and he reaffirmed their hope of Christ's second coming. In fact, the second coming of Jesus is the key focus of both letters. So if you want to understand Jesus' second coming, okay, you can go to the Gospels, the Olivet Discourse, okay, Matthew 24, 25, okay, or you can spend your time reading Thessalonians. And given the world where we are today, okay, we definitely desperately need Jesus Christ to come back. Really, climate change, we are facing it. Okay, for 2 days it rained. I was asking my daughter, or rather my daughter, what we were discussing, where did all the water come from? And I can imagine that's how Noah's ark, the people of Noah's day asked, where did the water come from? And it rained 40 days, 40 nights nonstop. We are only into the third day. And we will be dealing with Jesus' second coming in July. The believers had suffered because of persecution. How did Paul encourage them? How did Paul encourage people who are going through hard times, suffering unjustly? First of all, Paul prayed for them. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember you before God our Father." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again, Paul affirmed that we pray for you constantly. This is something that you and I need to learn to do. Tell people that you have been praying for them and you remember to pray for them. I'm sure it must have encouraged the hearts of these persecuted Christians to say, "Hey, Paul is praying for me even right now." Why? How did they know that Paul is praying? Paul tell them so. You see, sometimes our understanding of prayer is that, okay, I pray for you, I keep quiet, okay? Don't let your left hand know, a right hand know what your left hand is doing, right? We believe that our spiritual life, like prayer, should be a private affair. But perhaps we need to learn from Paul. There is encouragement in telling someone that you are praying for him or her. And Paul is doing that. And he doesn't do that only one time. He did that in both letters. He says, "Look, I am praying for you, not just one time, but constantly. Constantly, we remember you," meaning it's not something I forget. And Paul therefore gives us a pattern for encouraging believers in our congregation. We encourage them by upholding them in prayer. That's the first thing you do. And the second thing you need to do, which we need to learn to do, is to encourage them further by telling them that I'm praying for you. And this is the second thing that the second thing is the something that we don't want to do because it sounds like I'm boasting. But maybe we need a kind of paradigm shift to say that, look, if I prayed sincerely for you and faithfully for you, I would encourage you by telling you that I'm praying for you. Secondly, Paul assured them that they have not been abandoned to face persecution on their own. when he could not visit them, Paul tried very much to come and visit. This talks about the personal presence of the leader. Okay, and that's the reason why church leaders must understand your hospital visit is not out of obligation, but it's out of love. When the pastor visit, when the elder visit you in hospital, okay, that presence is important. And when they cannot visit, they send representatives. Paul sent Timothy instead. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen you and to encourage you in your faith so that you will not be unsettled by these trials. Personal presence is very encouraging. So don't let up, leaders in this church, don't let up in your home visits, in your hospital visits, and don't let up in your visits, especially in funerals. Your presence is very important. We encourage each other by praying for one another. We encourage each other by our physical presence or by sending help, personal help. Paul's encouragement for a suffering church, for a church undergoing hard times, is dealt with in day 1 to 3. So if you want to know more about how Paul deal with this, read day 1 to day 3. That's why this series of teaching is done in conjunction with this book. Okay. As I said, the heavy lifting must be done by you. You can discuss this further in your cell group. If you read day 1 to day 3, meet together, discuss the questions in day 1 to day 3. Okay, that's how you learn what Paul is saying in these two letters. Now, Paul's departure am I right? Sorry. Okay, dealing with Paul's integrity. Paul's departure was abrupt, was sudden, and it was in the night. So probably the whole church didn't know about it. Maybe the church leaders knew. All right? And that could be confusing for the church members. Hey, Pastor John abandoned us in the night. He disappeared. He immigrated to Australia. You know, something like that. And his enemies capitalized on his absence, accusing him of dishonorable motives, that he preached to promote his own status and he preached for money. And that's what itinerant preachers in those days did. But the moment his own life was threatened, Paul quickly absconded from the city and abandoned the church. And this attack on his integrity was so serious that Paul devoted 2 chapters to defend his integrity. 2 chapters, you know, to defend his integrity. And Paul did the same thing with with the Corinthian church. Okay, the second letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians, is a defense of Paul's integrity as an apostle. In this letter, he explained why he left the church suddenly, that he tried many times to return. He also assured them that he loved them deeply as a father, as a mother, loved the children. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, look at the tender-hearted love of Paul as a spiritual parent. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. You are witnesses in verse 10. And so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Paul says, look, you know our life. We live with integrity. We live with honesty. We live transparent lives before you. You saw it for yourself. Don't listen to falsehood. Don't listen to rumors. Don't listen to all the false accusation. Know me personally. You know me personally. And for you know, it's something that they had personal knowledge of. In verse 11, that we dealt with you as a father deal with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live life worthy of God. Now, what Paul lays down in these verses is a pattern for us to follow. When you hear criticisms of leaders, think back. Is it true? You know your leaders. Is what is said about this person in line with what you know personally of this person? It's a principle that you need to guard ourselves, that personal knowledge, okay, must be the check of criticisms and falsehood. When I hear, for example, a criticism about an elder, I say, that's not the elder that I know. It's different. There must be a reason why such criticism came about, but it's not consistent with the person that I know. And so Paul says, look, know us, you know us. We have loved you as a spiritual mother, nursing mother. We have loved you as a father. And as a father, encouraging, comforting, and urging you, correcting you to live a life worthy of God. And so it was Paul's unwavering parental love and care that you and I need to study. And it's done in Article 4 to 8. Okay, if you want to learn how to deal with this, study this, discuss this. As a prosperous commercial center, Thessalonica was exposed to all the dangers and temptation of a cosmopolitan city: materialism, consumerism, immorality, sexual promiscuity are threats to the holy life. Isn't it this true today? Materialism, consumerism, immorality, and sexual promiscuity are the threats to our holy life today. And Paul reminded them to live godly lives in order to please God. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. He has taught them well. Okay? He told them that, look, whatever you do, please God. In your actions, ask yourself this question: will this please my God? You live this way already. Paul acknowledges that they were living lives in order to please God. But Paul says, no, don't stop there. Okay? We encourage you to do so even more. You're living your life in order to please God. Praise God. But don't stop there. Continue to do even more so. Paul, God wants us to live godly lives. And in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, God's will for you is to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Because why? God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. And so this is what is important. Okay? When you live a pure, holy life, you are in God's will. And when you're in God's will, you please the Father. It's as simple as that, isn't it? And that's what this is where, if you want to learn how to live a godly life, go and study and go and discuss days 9 to 11. Okay? Because that's where Paul deals with it. The final issue, the fourth issue that Paul dealt with in the first letter is this: Jesus' second coming. The believers were confused about the status of the people who have passed on. Those of us who have loved ones who have already gone to be with the Lord, okay, we based on scripture say that they are now in the house of our God. They are home with the Father. Jesus says, I in my Father's house there are many rooms. So we believe on what Jesus said about paradise, about heaven, and we believe that our loved ones are with Jesus. But the believers in Thessalonica had problem. They were unsure about what happened to the status of their loved ones who had died. And now with the falsehood that Jesus has written, they are even thrown into a limbo. They are here on earth, the loved ones somewhere, they are confused. What Paul did was to Paul assured them that their departed loved ones will be the first to participate in the resurrection. And because of this confidence, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We have this hope, and we will be in the last session in July. We'll be talking about this enduring hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Okay, what is this hope that we have? Paul's teaching on the resurrection of believers, Paul's teaching on the second coming of Jesus is in day 18 to 22 of the book. All right. Now, Paul did not set a date for Jesus' coming. Oops, sorry. How come can I go forward? Can I go forward after this? Oh, okay. Sorry, Second Thessalonians, correct. Now, Paul's teaching on, as I said, okay, we are past Paul's teaching on on the second coming. Paul did not set a date for when Jesus will return, simply because Paul doesn't know. Right? It would be an opportunity for Paul to say, yeah, based on my calculation, Jesus is going to come back in 2025, 13th of January, tomorrow. Okay. Simply because he doesn't know. And even Jesus himself says, no one knows except the Father. But Paul encourages them. Okay, so sorry, yeah. Paul encourages them to think about the second coming and to use the second coming to encourage one another. If you look at all they encourage one another in this letter, it all pertains to the second coming. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What are these words? These words are what preceded before verse 18. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about second coming of Jesus Christ, about the rapture, about the resurrection of the dead, and about how we participate together with our loved ones in the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes. And so Paul says, look, the second coming of Jesus is something that will encourage our hearts. And it's something that we need to encourage one another using that. He said that twice. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is just after 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is about second coming. And so you and I need to think a lot more about second coming. I think one of the problems with living in Singapore is that we are so busy with life, with pressure, that we don't think about the afterlife. But this is our enduring hope. This is the hope that we have. And Paul is telling us, look, as you go through the challenges of life, okay, what will encourage you is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as Paul closes his letter, he says that we need to live a holy life in anticipation of Jesus Christ's second coming. That is maybe your mo goal for this year. Live a holy life in anticipation of Jesus' second coming. A few months after the first letter, Paul received another report. We are not sure who reported it to him, but a report came from Thessalonica to Paul. He's still in Corinth, and this time the report says that the issues that he dealt with in his first letter are still not resolved. There is still the challenge of persecution. Chapter 1 of the second letter, there is still this false teaching about second coming. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul now deals more with the second coming. And finally, there is this issue of disorderly Christians in the church. We look at it in our last session in July. Apparently, if Jesus has already come, why live holy life? You miss the boat. And so these people give up their jobs and became troublemakers and depend on upon the generosity of the church. And because they were so free, they became busybodies, gossip. And Paul dealt with issues. And that also tells us what we need to do while we wait for Jesus Christ to return. Okay? Now, so what we have is, how did Paul deal with persecution in his second letter? He says, you and I are counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. He told the Thessalonians that, look, because of this persecution, they are found worthy. They survived the persecution. They overcame the persecution and they came up on top. They are worthy. And Paul tell them that God will act decisively. God will punish these persecutors. Okay, in verse 6, God is just. He will repay back trouble to those who trouble you. So our God is actually a God of vindication. Okay, whatever injustice you suffer, He will vindicate you. He will repay. In fact, Paul in Romans says, don't take revenge. Leave it to, it is God who will vengeance. Okay. In addition to punishment for persecutor, there will be deliverance for Christians. Paul gave us an assurance that he will give you relief who are troubled, and to us as well. Our troubles on this world is not permanent. There will be relief. And at the second coming of Jesus, God will definitely judge and punish the unbelieving world. And that's the reason why you need to look further than your troubles. Look at Jesus Christ's second coming, because that's where everything is laid bare. All your sufferings end. God comes to your rescue, because God will judge and punish the unbelieving world. And this is also dealt in days 23, 25, okay, to chapter 25. The believers were actually shaken by the false news, the fake news that Jesus' second coming has taken place. And they are now left behind to face the terrors of the tribulation. And that's the reason why, as dispensationalists, we believe that we will be spared from the tribulation. Because Paul here assures us that Jesus' second coming haven't come yet. The tribulation Christians will not go through tribulation. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, Paul says. Okay? And whatever teachings you hear from the church, from the internet, particularly in the internet, okay, you check what you hear. The problem with Christians today is that when we go and hear a sermon on the internet, we don't check. Okay? We just take in the whole thing. And Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians, in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, is important. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. In other words, Paul is not protecting us by saying that don't listen to it. Listen to it and sift out the nonsense. A friend of mine, a Bible teacher in the States, tell me this. We discuss this, and he says, what Paul is saying that is that you eat the meat and you spit out the bones. Who among us will swallow the bones? You get choked on it. Eat the meat. In other words, check, hold on to, test them all. Whatever that is true and good and supported by scriptures, hold on to it. Whatever is not, spit it out. We must be vigilant. We must be like the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. After Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And this is where Luke described the Bereans as people who search the scriptures day after day to see if what Paul is teaching is true or not. Imagine, Paul is teaching, and the believers in Berean check scriptures. Paul, don't else say, yeah. And if they apply the standard to Paul, you think you don't have to apply the standard to me? Please apply. All right? So, in other words, whatever you hear, search scriptures, test them all, and hold on to what is good. And Paul did actually describe what is going to happen first before Jesus Christ coming. In chapter 2 of his second letter, he actually described the events just before Jesus returned. So if you want to know more about the man of perdition, okay, the lawless man, okay, the picture of Daniel, chapter 12, I think, is also in view, but the events of that take place on earth before Jesus Christ come is described. Now, in sorry. Sorry, I thought okay. In his first letter, Paul dealt with a group of believers who refused to work for a living. Since Jesus is coming back, why work at all? Some of us already decided we don't want to work for a living. I know a lot of friends of mine who retire at 45. Really? Retire at 45. I say, what are you going to do with half the other half of your life? Be a nuisance. That was this group of believers in the church that actually stopped work. Because they say, since Jesus is coming back, why work at all? And so they became problematic for the church. And Paul dealt with this group in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in that part of, in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul deals with the dignity of hard work. It's very interesting. Paul deals with the dignity of work. Many people say that work is a sin, it is a curse, right? We forget that in the garden, work was given before sin came into being. We forget that. Yes, but work is now a lot more difficult. That's correct. But work is not a curse. The way we work is because it is tainted by sin. But it's not a curse. And Paul raised up the dignity of legitimate hard work. And it's something that you and I need to be encouraged so that tomorrow when you go to office, it is not grudgingly. You can go to office with your head held high because there is dignity and it's a Christian thing to do. Okay, for the last 50 minutes or so, we have been looking at the overall theme of First and Second Thessalonians. My work for today is done. Okay, if you're wondering when I'm going to stop, I will stop soon. And I invite you to start your work by studying First and Second Thessalonians together with me so that when I come in July, when I do come back in July, you would have a better understanding of some of the things that I'm going to teach you. So please use this either for your cell group or for your own personal study, not for your devotion. Now, don't quickly read it and you can read it in 2 minutes and it's done. No, no. Spend time studying the letter itself. Okay. Jesus Christ is definitely coming back again. And that's the main theme of Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we will deal with this in our last session in July. Okay. Definitely Jesus Christ is coming back. He's not back yet, but he's definitely coming back. And it is this hope of Jesus' return that now must be the driving force of how we live our Christian life. And that's the purpose of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Live holy life in the light of Jesus Christ's second coming. Paul is confident that while we wait for Jesus Christ to come back, I don't know when. Okay, if I know, I will prepare. I won't let you know. I'll prepare myself first. Okay, but I don't know. In between now and Jesus Christ's second coming, Paul is confident that you and I can remain faithful to him. And this is a prayer. Paul ended his first letter after talking about Jesus' second coming. He ended with this prayer, which I think is so precious for all of us today. The assurance that we have a faithful God in a difficult world. And next week, we will be looking at this faithful God, the faithful God in uncertain times, or the certain God, the certainty of God's presence with us in uncertain times. And that's what we'll be looking at next week. But for now, this is a prayer that you need to pray for yourself. May the Lord of peace, reading from the New Living Translation, make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ come. Okay, so understand what Paul's prayer for us is, and that's what, understand what you are praying. You are praying that you will be faithful until Jesus Christ come back. I think this is a good prayer for us for 2025, that you will be faithful until Jesus Christ come back. And it is not by your own strength and your volition. Because the next sentence is important. God will make this happen. For he who calls you is faithful. Even our desire to be faithful to him, it comes from God. It comes from God. It is not by your own strength. And therefore, there's nothing for us to boast. Hey, I mentioned to be remain faithful this year. Well, I so good. Perish the thought. It is the God. It is our God who will make it happen. And this is a prayer that will be answered. Why? Because the prayer, the answered prayer is there. God will make sure that you are faithful. It comes with a guarantee from God. Can you imagine that? Prayer sometimes got no guarantee, right? But this one prayer with God's guarantee. God will make you faithful. Why? Because he's the faithful God. And this is what I think must take us through 2025 and until the day Jesus Christ come again. Next week, as I said, we will look at a certain God. Not a certain God gives the wrong impression that, you know, there are so many gods, but we are talking about the certainty of God. A certain God in uncertain times. Okay, and that's what we'll be looking thematically, theological themes of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. What did Paul say about this faithful God in his two letters? Okay, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your grace for us. Thank you that, Lord, you have seen us through 2024. And now, Lord, we have begun 2025. And this is a year of a lot more uncertainties. And we are facing some of these challenges and uncertainties even this early in the year. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we face up, as we live holy lives, as we strive to please you in our lives. Help us to remain faithful to you. And we know that, Lord, you will answer our prayer because you will do it. You are the faithful God. So help us, Father, in our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that as we discover the truth that are in these two letters, it will encourage us to live life that is worthy of your calling. In Jesus' name we pray.